this so I can catch up here. We was about to get started. I wasn't even ready. Okay, are we going, baby? Well, I see us right there. I always have to do this. Started letting me share it just out of the blue. All right, one more thing here. Y'all probably said, man, he could have waited till we stand up a couple minutes ago. Share this to a guy that watches online so he can find us easy. Okay. I think we're good. Okay, here we go.
Yes, I am set free, oh, oh, oh.
You were as I tempted and tried. Human, the Word became flesh for my sin and death. Now you're risen, everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Empty place. not for grace, hopeless case, empty place. If not for grace,
okie dokie. How much time I got, Nevaeh? 50 minutes. You done said 50. There ain't no reneging. The Ashes of a Red Heifer, Part 2. I have got to explain something today, and I hope that it makes sense to you, maybe give you a whole different light. You know, because this offering, the Ashes of a Red Heifer, over in the Old Testament, it was kind of unique. You know, was outside of the camp, only female, you know, the red heifer. And we said last week it was to meet our need passing through this dark world. But because that Asher of a heifer was given, you know, for future needs. You know, if you come in contact with a dead body or, you know, touched a grave or, you know, somebody died in your home. Things of this nature. So we're looking at it in this aspect of, you know, how does that affect me today? What use is it for me here in today's society with the troubles and the darkness and the death that is all around us? And I wish that people could see, I wish people would take the time maybe to study in the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit gave us those scriptures. I know they were types and shadows, but they were pointing to something. If you don't know what it's pointing to, then it has no meaning to you. You know, it's like when our study of the book of Revelation, and I know what most people think on the book of Revelation, but we're coming at the book of Revelation of Christ being revealed in you. And you know, that's boring to a lot of people because they want, you know, all this other stuff. But, so I've got a lot of scriptures to go over, and I hope that I can explain this to you. Here in Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now remember the ashes of a red heifer for the purifying of touching, for the cleansing of touching a dead body. Now here Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, there is a death that lies closer to us than touching a dead body. Now, in Romans, and you always have to look at the bigger picture, like we studied in the Torah and the law. You know, what was the bigger picture here? In Romans, and what a book Romans is. Romans, the first 8 chapters of Romans, they form a self-contained unit. The 4.5 chapters, from chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 11, they form the first half of this unit, and the 3.5 chapters from
from Romans 5, verse 12 to Romans 8, verse 39 form the second half. And if you carefully study these chapters, you'll see that the subject matter of these two halves is not the same. And these are the little details right here, you know, the little details that we read over. Example, the argument of the first section, we find the plural word sins is given prominence. And in that second section from Romans 5, 12 on through 8:39, sins is hardly used, and now the singular word is used over and over. It becomes the subject that's primarily dealt with. Now, why is that? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away what? The sin of the world or the sins? Do you know? I mean, these things, you know, singular, plural, like we talked about, how many men in the world? 1 man, 2 men, 7 billion men. These things are important. So the question is, why do we go from sins to sin being dealt with? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we think of the word sin, what do we think of? We think of actions. Oh, sin, he said a bad word. He went to a bad place. He did something. He didn't do something. It's always actions, right? That's what that first section is dealing with, the acts of sin, the performing, the doing of sins, which we know there's too many to count. You know, when some of the things, I mean, if people can understand, get your sins under the blood. Do you know that you commit so many sins that you don't even realize that you can't even confess them all? And, you know, a lot of them you do in ignorance. So what then if you miss one? So, you know, but God in his graciousness has provided provision here. So this first half is dealing with acts of sins, the actions of sins. But the second section is a question of a singular sin. And that is a sin principle that is working in me. It's working in you. And regardless of how many sins I commit or you commit, it's always the one sin principle that leads to sin. I may receive forgiveness from all the acts of sins, but as long as I have present in me the sin principle, then I still have the potential of committing sin, right? So the question follows, again, what is sin then? Well, we have to look, because to most people, again, most people, sins is, you know, doing this, smoking, chewing, whatever, wearing flannel shirts to church. That's a huge one. You know, most people, you know, breaking of some law or whatever. But that's not what Paul is dealing with. What is this sin principle which is ever present with us? And when I say ever present with us, it's always enticing us, continually rising up to overpower our wills and bring forth the actions of sin in our lives. And you got to admit, sin is a power. I want you to understand that. Sin is a power. The Bible calls it a slave master. And I'm going to read you some verses here, but I want you to understand this principle. I mean, it's hard for people to think this way, but talk about a diet. So what makes a diet successful or not? Willpower, right? Oh, I got to. So then you smell the chocolate chip cookies cooking. It's like, well, I'll start tomorrow, right? So something enticed you. Well, sin, this principle of sin, is ever lurking, ever working in your members, enticing you, and it is a great power. I want you to understand that. A great power. I'm going to read some verses here. I didn't know where to start, so I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 6, start at verse 11. Because remember, we're dealing with this principle. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, this, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, we're not talking about sin's acts of sins. We're talking about this principle of sin. Look what he says. Don't let this principle of sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, unto this principle of sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, where's the choice here? The choice is given to you. You have the choice to either yield yourselves to this principle of sin that is in you, or yield yourself, it says, unto God. Right? So where does this choice lie? With each of us. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, this principle of sin, shall not have dominion over you, rulership over you. It shall not have rulership over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now this is going to be critical here in a few minutes. Now he says the reason... One of the reasons here that this principle of sin is not going to rule over you is because you're not under the law. So what does that tell you? One of the major forces of this sin principle works through the law. It says that... The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of the sin principle, this law of sin, is the law. And when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the law of Moses. So the law of Moses actually gives power to this principle of sin. Let me keep reading. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not? But Paul says, don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you yield yourselves to, that is your master. Okay? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now, what does it mean to be a servant of sin? It means sin, this principle of sin, was your master. It was this evil tyrant. That's who he was. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin. Being then made free from sin, the sin principle, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, is that present tense or past tense? That's pretty well past tense. That says you were the servant of sin. You were under its rulership. You were under its headship. Okay? Adam, the headship right there, sin. When ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, there was no righteousness in you. You were under this headmaster. And then he questions, what fruit had ye then of those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin. See, this is a new condition, right? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The goal. The telos. Then he gives us this conclusion. For the wages of sin is... I thought the wages of sin was hell. Has she got the right verse up there? Yeah. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin principle. Now, Paul goes into Romans 7. Here and he, you know, like I said, we're in the section here where Paul is dealing with. Now look what Paul says in Romans 7. I'm going to start in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is not sin. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What did the law do? One of the things the law did was what? Expose sin. It made sin exceedingly sinful. The law was there to expose the sin principle that was in us. Now, one of the things, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That's another way to put it, but it's there to expose. So people that go into the churches and they want to preach Ten Commandments, what they're doing is exposing the sin principle that is there. Okay? Now listen to what he says in verse 8. But sin, this principle, this law here that we're dealing with, and I'm going to show you that it's a law. It's a principle. I'm not making this up. But this sin principle, taken occasion by the commandment, it used the commandment. It took the commandments of God and wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, this thing lurking in me wasn't bothered too bad. But as soon as you applied the law to it, this thing rose up in me like a mad beast. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. The sin principle awoke in me and I died. It killed me. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, it tricked me. And by it, by what? By the law, it slew me. Do you get that? So this sin principle that was in me took the law of God and used it against me to condemn me unto death. Do you get that? I mean, the law that was ordained to life, it used that against me to slay me and bring me into condemnation. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. We can't blame God. What God gave us, the law of Moses, was good and holy and just. The law was perfect. Right? So what's the problem here? If what God gives in the law is holy and perfect and good, what's the problem here? The problem is sin that is lurking in my members. Right? Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin. So God didn't hand me death. God didn't give me death. He didn't hand me something that was death, but sin that was in me. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I mean, man, that King James English is tough sometimes, isn't it? Let me I haven't read this. I want to see what the Message Bible says right there. What verse is that? Romans 7 and 13, is that it? I just want to see what the Message Bible says. Now, I haven't read this out of the Message Bible, so I'm first hearing it too. I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good, that is the law? Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again. Sin simply did what sin is famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. Yeah, that's not the point I wanted to make. You see, God knew that this sin principle was in you. You know, the problem is, we didn't know it. So by the giving of the law, it exposed that. Does that make sense? I mean, you would have to know who your enemy is to fight a good fight, right? This sin principle, this law lurking in my members had to be exposed. This power, this principle of evil, this sin, it's a law. Now, it's called Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this sin is a law. It's a principle, and it's called sin and death. Now, again, I'll ask you the question. What is the wages of sin? It's death. The wages of sin is death. Now, let me go back because I want to keep this fresh. What was the principle here that Paul was telling us? It's who you yield yourselves to. If you yield yourselves unto sin, what are the wages? Death. Because it is it's a power. But if you yield yourself unto God, then you're free from the law of sin and death. Though having, I won't say that. Now, let me explain this. I think we all know what is meant by the power or the law of gravity. Law is a principle. Gravity is a principle. Gravity is a power. The power works by a principle, and that makes it a law. That makes it a law. You know, and that's why it's so hard for people to understand. So God works by his own law. In other words, and what is his law? We call it covenant. So how does God deal with you? He deals with you according to covenant. In the Old Testament, it was the covenant, the law of Moses, how he dealt with them. How does he deal with us now? Still by his law, and he doesn't violate that. So gravity is a principle. It's a law. So if I drop my Bible right here, what's going to happen? Do anybody believe it's going to hit the ceiling or the floor? That's pretty stupid, ain't it, Joe? Watch this. So the law of gravity works. Now, here's a dumb question. Let's say I get on a plane and go to Texas, and I stand in the middle of Dallas Cowboys Stadium, which is empty today because they didn't make the Super Bowl, and I go out to the 50-yard line. What's going to happen in my Bible? Same thing. But now here's the harder question. Let's say I get on a plane and fly out to Japan, and I'm standing in downtown Tokyo, and I got the same Bible, and I go out in the middle of the street, and I go to drop it, what's going to happen to it? Why? Because the same law is in effect everywhere. And it has the same result. It doesn't matter if I climb up in a tree and drop it, or if I'm, it's there. It works. So this law of gravity is always going to produce the same results, you know, wherever I go, right? It's always going to produce the same results. So again, the wages of sin is always going to produce the same results, which is what? Always is, isn't it? It's always going to produce that. Now, this is the thing I want you to... So where is sin here? Where is sin? Sin is in our members, in our body. So this law of sin, like the law of gravity, it's something that's constant. It's a power. It's a principle. With gravity, the law was there. Now, let me ask you a question. How much effort did I have to put into dropping the book? Why? Because the law was there. I didn't have to do anything. How many of you have ever dropped your phone? Did you have to try to drop it? You just dropped it. I dropped it. And what happened? It hit the ground. There was no effort in it. I didn't have to take my Bible and I want to beat the law of gravity and throw my Bible. No, it just happens. It happened without any help from me. The law of sin works very naturally, also without any premeditation or help from me. It just works naturally. The law of sin works naturally in every one of us. Let me, you know, trying to explain this sometimes. You know, the book of Proverbs will give us these principles, you know, these things of life. You know, one of the things in Proverbs talks about a lazy man. Talks about a lazy man, you know. That's a sin principle. Because let me ask you, do you have to try to be lazy? Does anybody have to try to be lazy? You don't have to try to be lazy at all. It's natural. When I say natural, and you can yield yourself to it and become a slothful, lazy man, you can. So in order to overcome that, another law, another something has got to come in to override that. And we look around, we say, well, people won't work today. What is the cause of that? It's laziness. So where does this laziness come from? See, if we can understand the root here. So this law of sin, it's a power. It's a principle. And it's a principle that is present with every person. And it is ever opposed to that which is good and continually working in us to cripple man's will, to cripple your desire and lead him to the motions of sin. Man desires to be different, but that law, that sin principle within is relentless and it's ever demanding. I mean, we face it every morning, don't you? Time to get up. 5 more minutes. You know? I shouldn't eat that extra cupcake, but boy, it's so good. You know? I mean, it's ever. Think about this. How many 3-year-old kids would rather have a Reese cup and a sucker or a bowl of greens? But why is that? Why is that? Because, and what gives us that desire? It works in us. It really does. And you know, as an adult, you know, you have to really push back. And it's like, man, just one more Reese cup. One more, you know, whatever. Now, you know, I'm telling you on the sunny side, but it's, you know, we have to, oh, man, I'll just... I'm gonna study in the scriptures, but let me just watch Tucker. You know, I'll start at 9, and you know, something else. I mean, it's just something is always there lurking. Now you see, we don't even know it's there. We don't know gravity's here, but I ain't floating around the room. But it's ever working in us. And let me tell you something. It's why people have altar calls every week. And it's why people want punishment for sin because they feel so terrible, but they don't know. See, the sin acts come from this law of sin the sin principle that's so demanding and it's never satisfied. So what happens during the week? It's easy to come up and say, oh, you guys have all sinned and come short, you better come up front of them. So we haven't dealt with the principle of sin. We're only dealing with the acts of sins, which the acts of sin has been dealt with long ago. Right? Let me get back over here to Romans. Romans again. And you know, that's why, you know, we've talked about this before, why some people stay in abusive relationships for so long is because way down inside there's the sin principle working in there that says, well, you're not good enough, you deserve to be punished. It goes over and over. So you stay, and it becomes a prison to you. People do that with jobs. It doesn't matter. I mean, people do that. And you know, we come out of a religion that just wanted punishment over and over and over. Now, why is it that you're always wanting punishment for sin? Because you feel dirty. You don't feel clean. What's the ashes of a red heifer for? Nobody knows anything about the ashes of a red heifer. Heck with that. Brother Jim, we're in the New Testament. We don't care about the ashes of a red heifer. I want punishment for sin. Well, Paul tells us who you yield yourselves servants to, that's your master. Don't yield yourselves servants unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God. Now, this awesome power, power of the law of sin, which works in our members, I've already shown you that it's real. Now, listen to this. Let me read this, Romans 7, 21. I find then a law, right? A law, this principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Do you get that? So this principle, so it's a war that is going on. Now, where's this war taking place? Right inside of us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law or the principle of sin. Now, how many times have we read verses and we think we got it? We already know what that means. Move on. Let's move on to the next great revelation. First, we should never think that we know it all, and we always got to maintain a humble, teachable spirit at all times. Now, here is a subject. The old man. Now, I'm not talking me being an old man. I'm talking the old man that is referenced in the Scripture. And I've heard this before, even believed this before, and many miss this, and the common mistake is, people believe that the old man that Paul speaks of is this sin principle. And it's not. They think the old man is this power of sin in our members. Look here in Romans 6:6. What would y'all have done if I'd have said Romans 6:6:6? Make sure there ain't that many verses. There's only 23 verses. Yeah, okay. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him being Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what has happened to the old man? Is he crucified or is he alive? He's crucified, according to that verse. I mean, if we believe it. Paul says the old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, Ephesians 4:22. I'm just giving you the verses where the old man is mentioned. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is a corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So who in the world is this old man? I've told you, the old man is not this sin principle, this law. And because people confuse the sin principle that's with the old man, thinking that they're same, so they're always trying to kill the old man, always trying to crucify the old man. Some even say he's not really dead, so they try and reckon him dead. Some say, well, my old man's dead because the Bible says he's dead, but he keeps raising up his head and he keeps resurrecting back to life. Can't keep him buried. He somehow resurrects. He's somehow alive. The whole problem here is mistaken identity. Sin and the old man are not the same. So who is the old man? Old man is pretty simple. The old man is our unregenerated spirit. You know, there was a time when our unregenerated means not joined to the Lord, right? Because he is life. So once our spirit becomes joined to the Lord, it's regenerated spirit. The old man is our unregenerated spirit, that old nature which delighted in sin. It delighted in sin. I want you to hear this. It took pleasure in sin. You know, there are people that we would say now don't have a conscience. You know what I mean? They can do things without, you know, no remorse. You know how it's easy to tell if somebody has, we say, been born again? Because we'll look at people and we'll see their actions and then we'll question, were they ever really born again? Well, here's an easy way to decipher that. Do you hate sin? And you say, well, yeah, I hate it, but why did you do it? I don't know. You know, a two-year-old answer, I don't know. Because it was the sin in you. You yielded to it. And just like I dropped the book, it just happened. It just happened. Just this principle. So the old man used to delight in sin. But the old man is not sin itself. I want you to take note. It's the nature which delights in sin and not sin itself. And now let me ask you a question. Who in here delights in sin? I don't think anybody delights in sin. Well, let me ask you this. Does any of you sin? Kathy says every day. Well, if you don't like sin, by God, why do you do it? I mean, really, you would have to ask. It's like, well, you know, I hate dirt, but I've just got to go eat a bowl of dirt. You would think, well, that's really stupid. So Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I want to do good, but this sin principle in me, it's warring in me. It's not me. I want you to understand that. It's not me. Paul makes the distinction between those two, the old man and sin, and they're not interchangeable terms. Sin is the power and principle of evil rooted in our members, which is our physical body. It's rooted in there. The old man is our pre-conversion, unregenerated spirit, that old spiritual nature that delighted in sin, that corresponded with sin, that joyfully went along with sin. Just went along with it. It's pretty cool. It's fun. Once our spirit has been quickened by his spirit, that old unregenerate spirit doesn't exist anymore. It's really pretty simple. If you got a, and I think about these things in my terms, if you got a car that's in perfectly good running condition, but the car's out of gas, what's the solution? Put some gas in it. Pretty easy. So you got an old unregenerate man. What's the solution? It's real easy. What makes him not unregenerate anymore? You put life in him. Christ. So the only one thing to say about your old man is what? He's dead. He's nowhere at all alive. He's dead. He's crucified. Knowing this, Paul says that your old man is crucified. Don't think he is or hope he is or wish he were, reckon him to be. No, he is. Let me go back to that. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He's dead. Knowing this. A lot of people don't know that. No, he is. It's important for us to know the facts as they are, not as men try to make them to be. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Who's the I, the ego, the old me, the old unregenerate spirit, the me that delighted in sin and took no consideration of God or his will or his way? Simple, the old man is dead. It's dead because we're joined to the Lord. Now, as long as we confuse the old man with sin in our members, we make a mockery of the Scriptures. The old man is dead. So the sin principle in our members is definitely not dead, but it's very much alive, right? But our old man delighted in the sin, he's dead. Let me read this again here. Aren't we to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? You got to read the whole verse. Romans 6:11-12 uses words likewise. Also, Paul just finished establishing the great truth that our old man is crucified and dead. And now he adds, likewise, or in the same manner, or also. You can't do something likewise or also unless you've done the first thing or unless you've done something else. Paul is saying that since you know your old man is dead, you are likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And being dead unto sin is an altogether different thing from the old man being dead. Our old man is dead, but now we must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto this law, the sin principle. And I know it sounds like, just beating around the bush. And I know it's hard to understand sometimes. But as soon as we understand this truth, the ground for the adversary's accusation and condemnation will be taken away from him. Let me read you something. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. And we've been talking about this heaven for a long, long time. Where is heaven? Where was heaven to the Hebrews? It was slap dab right in the middle of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. We've heard his thunders and everything is speaking from the throne. And you are the temple. So I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Power over what? Man, there's a law of sin and death working in my members. I need salvation from this. I need deliverance from it. I need power over this. I need the kingdom working in my life. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them not to God, but before God day and night. Now, what did he use to accuse God's people before God? What did he use? Anybody know what he used? Nobody knows what he used. Anybody guess? Flip a coin? A, B, or C? D, E? We read it a few minutes ago. What did he use to accuse the brethren? The law. He used the law. Strength of sin is the law. He uses the law. So what does he do? He uses that sin in you, uses the law to accuse you before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You reckon this has anything to do with the ashes of a red heifer? And by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. The Lord's people sometimes get overtaken in a fault. You guys ever know anybody overtaken in a fault? Maybe yourself's overtaken in a fault. You know what the church does with people overtaken in a fault? Call them backsliders. See, because some people don't realize, they don't understand that they can't separate the person from the power of the sin that is in them. Here's a dumb question. I always think this is a dumb question. Somebody goes out and kills 14 people. What's the first thing the court wants to do? We want to see if they're insane or whatever. I can tell you they're insane. I don't even have to have a doctor to tell you. Anybody that kills other people, they're crazy, right? I mean, why do we need something's warped in your head, right? I mean, really, why would you think you would need a law that would say, thou shalt not kill? If sin wasn't working in your members, why would you need that law? I mean, we by nature, you would think, no, that is not right. But anyway, people get overtaken in a fault and they don't want to be like that. But the church calls them names, calls them backsliders. The church condemns them. The church beats them to it before the devil can. The answer to that is, that's not you. You aren't like that. You don't want to sin. It's the sin in your members wanting to find expression in you and not you. Can we distinguish that fact? You know, that's hard, but, you know, let me say this. If the devil is going to talk to you in your brain, how are you going to know it's him? Because you know who he's going to sound like? Who's he going to sound like? He's going to sound like you. He's going to sound exactly like you so much that you're not even going to know the difference. And he's going to say, boy, you sure messed that up. Boy, you sure, I don't know why you didn't be going to church after what you did. I said, oh, man, that's terrible. And said, why didn't you believe it? Because it's come from your brain. So you just go ahead and condemn yourself, and you yield yourself to that condemnation, and here you go. The same thing. The Lord's going to speak to you. What's he going to sound like? He's going to sound like you. The problem is that your new creation man, because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, is dwelling in a body of flesh. That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. It acts like flesh. Our problem is not with the new man, for the new man is created in the image of him who created him. Our problem is not with the old man. He's gone. Our problem is with sin in our members. The cravings and desires
of the flesh, of the body. Now, Paul, he makes this clear. Let me go back over here to Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Does anybody read this verse? Paul said, it's not me that's doing it. Who's doing it? This law principle, the law of sin and death that is in me. It's no more I, the sin principle that is in me. This is, people don't see this. You and sin are two different items. You are you, sin is sin. You know, we planted in potatoes this year, and you know, we would get stuff over there in them potatoes that would grow right through the potato. Oh, a hemlock will grow right through the potato. But you know what? The potato wasn't a hemlock. And the hemlock wasn't a potato. But the roots of the hemlock was growing right through the potato. I mean, can you get that? You used to have that old Johnson grass that would grow right through the potato. Was the potato now Johnson grass? No. Was the Johnson grass a potato? No. So sin, you are not sin. Sin is in your members. It's in your body, the cravings of the flesh. Here's an example. Let's say that you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have cancer. Are you cancer? You're not cancer, are you? The doctor says you have arthritis. Are you arthritis? Well, no. Where does cancer work? It works in your body. Where does arthritis work? It works in your body. Where does sin work? In your body. That's not who you are. You're a son or a daughter of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, to whom old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. But in spite of all of that, in spite of who you are, sin still dwells in the corruptible members of our body. We get weeds. We're the earth. But that body, now you got to hear me here, is not you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're waiting on the redemption of the body, right? Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. It sounds like a riddle. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Then I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, when people read that, a lot of people, they mistake this again and think you got two personalities going on. You're schizophrenic or whatever. Or, you know, you hear the old Indian tale, you got two dogs in you and, you know, you feed this dog, a good dog, and a bad dog, whatever. So they would say you got the old man and the new man living within you side by side. No, I hope we've established the old man is dead. Knowing this, our old man is dead. And you only have one inward man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only one that's in there. So it's not another man in you warring against the new man. The scripture says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. So where is sin then? It's... In in my body, in my members. It's not in me, the inward man, the man joined to Christ. It's in my body. Here's a question again. You know, they call drug addiction or alcoholism a disease. Do y'all believe that? Is cancer a disease? I would say it is. So, you know, I mean, you get right down to it. So what is sin? This law principle, it's a disease that came into our body, right? A disease, like sin, this principle came into our body. And our old man used to delight in it and went along with it. And you know, there was no war until your spirit became regenerated. You were just a servant of sin, but now that your spirit become regenerated, I mean, Paul would say this in Galatians. Let me get this. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now Paul says in Romans, who you yield yourself to. Now see, they used to say, well, the Spirit comes and the Spirit goes. You can't walk in the Spirit if the Spirit went. So he says, the Spirit has come, you've been joined to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is in you. Now walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill this law of sin that is in your members. You won't fulfill it. Look how he says it. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the flesh is wanting something. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, not the old man, because he's dead, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law, because what does the law do? What does the flesh do with the law? The flesh uses the law to condemn you and destroy you. So you had to be taken out. Romans 7, go read it. You know, a woman is bound to her husband as long as she's alive, but if he be dead, she's free to marry another. You know, all of these things. And he says this right here. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Well, that's a word. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? They can't. Because they're under the wrong master. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the wages of sin? What's the fruit of sin? Death. So what's the fruit? What's the wages of being led by the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such, there is no law. Think of Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, commissioned to rule the world, have dominion over God's creation, and they sinned and entered into this realm of death, losing their glory, losing their life, losing their wisdom, their understanding, lowered into a realm of disgusting sensuality, empty vanities, corruption. Romans 8 and 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Why? Because of sin. Because of this law of sin that is in you. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So I got two things going on here. Paul is saying your body is dead, but because Christ is in you, and in spite of the fact that your body is death because of sin, your spirit is life because of righteousness. Remember, Paul says back over there, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. And we got to come face to face with it, acknowledge it, for it to go on to the victories that follows. This body of corruption and wickedness is a body of death. It's a dead body. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can deliver me from this carcass?" Now, everything that I've told you, and I know a whole lot of people that stop right there and they just go, "Oh, woe is me. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Oh, man, sin reigns in my body. We're dead. You know, it's nothing. There's no hope. God, get us out of here. Rapture us to this great heaven in the skies, Disney World in the skies." But there's a whole lot more to the book. Whole lot more to the book. Thank God there's more. Let's go to Numbers. I told you I had a lot of verses. Numbers chapter 19, verse 17. Top of my page says, "Purification for the unclean. For an unclean person shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel." Now, remember the ashes of a red heifer if you touch a dead body. What does Paul say? Who shall deliver me from, what's he call, the body of this death? Right? So we got an application here. The unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put there into a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes and bathe himself, and shall be clean at evening. The running water, the living, that's what it says there, the running water, that's living water. That's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God Himself. Do you know there are four emblems of the Spirit and the Word? We got fire, we got oil, we got air, and we got water. All four of these. The unquenchable love of God is what? Consuming fire. The oil that concentrates, consecrates, the oil that heals, it's the Holy Spirit. The air, the blessed ruach, the quickening influence of the Spirit of life. What did Jesus do when he appeared in the room? He breathed on him. God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And what does water do? Cleanses, washes away all the filth, makes clean, makes pure. Water causes... Here's a principle, and I didn't know this. You put a seed into the ground and you add water to it. You know what the water does to the seed? It causes the seed to expand and die so that life can spring forth. Imagine that. Out of death comes life. Second Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, how many people know that you got promises? Realizing that you have promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now listen to what he says. He said, knowing that you, these promises are yours, let us cleanse ourselves. I thought we were clean. Clean through the word. Wait a minute. Having these promises. You see, you used to be under that, and now you're not. So let us cleanse. Remember, this sin is working in our members. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. You reckon this has anything to do with the ashes of a red heifer? There's provision for the Lord's people to be freed not only from all sin, but from all the negative influences of the flesh, the world, and the devil. The influences. People, I'm telling you, it is out there. Now look, we said Paul kept on writing, Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Sounds like Galatians. Now let me tell you this again. What weapon does sin use against you? The law. The law is whereby it can bring condemnation. But if you're crucified with Christ, you're no longer under the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now here, who do what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, he says, you're free from it. Now who you yield yourself members to? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What makes us free from the law, from the power, from the influence, from the contamination of sin and death? What makes us free from it? Well, bless your heart, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Life swallows up death just as light dispels darkness. His Spirit flowing through our lives accomplishes it. But we always turn it around in our thinking. We always get it backwards in our thinking. People say, well, I must decrease, so we must increase. You heard that? That's wrong. People say, I can't get rid of my old nature. I gotta conquer this habit first. I got to conquer this problem. I got to quell my temper down. I got to get control of my tongue before I go to church, and then I'll be right. I got to do these things. Remember, it's a law. It's a principle. We try to get rid of sin so that we can have righteousness. We try to get rid of the darkness so we can walk in the light. We got the cart before the horse. I'm telling you. Jeff, he got here before we did this morning, and I don't know if Jeff came in and rebuked the darkness in the room or turned the light on. You can ask him. I can see him out there now. Darkness, get out. As soon as all the darkness is gone, we'll have light. I bet he just walked in and went, boom. It's pretty easy, wasn't it? Why? Because it's a principle. It's a law, right? There's no effort to it. The law of light is that which always dispels darkness. It never fails. If I drop my book here or in Texas or in Japan, it's always going to work the same. This law of life in Christ Jesus works the same way. It always conquers death. Where's this death at? My body and my members. We've been trying to get rid of the darkness and death of the carnal mind and the motions of the flesh by rebuking it and fighting it and praying for it and hoping God can beat it out of us. You can forget it. None of those things work. It's a law of sin and death. It's a law of sin and death. You can't beat it out of them. God can't beat it out of you. He's not going to. He's got another law. It doesn't work that way. Only light, only life, His light and life can do that. You turn on the life, light in your life. Expose yourself to the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Thrust yourself into the living stream of His Word. And the law of the Spirit of life, of His life working in you, will make you free from the law of sin and death. Here's another dumb question. Can you take death out of a corpse to make it live? Isn't that the question? Can you take the death out of a corpse to make it live? Did you guys ever watch Frankenstein? Frankenstein was dead. He's strapped up on the table. So what did they do to make Frankenstein live? They didn't take death out. They added life. You put life in it. The solution is not taking something away. It's applying something. Those who walk after the flesh. And what do we apply according to the Scriptures? This wonderful water of separation will cleanse and conquer all the defilements of death, making you free and clean, opening you up to all the potentials and glories of the kingdom of God. Remember, the other ones shall not inherit the kingdom. Missing out on their potential. So how does this water of separation work, and how does it make you clean? We'll go into that more in the weeks to come with the components and the nature of the ashes in the water. But for now, know this: God works by divine law, and He has given us not only the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, but the law of that life, the law, the principle. Just as the law of gravity is a natural law that does not fail, the law of life in Christ Jesus is a definitive law, definite law that will produce in us a result without struggling to attain it. And the law of life is a higher law than the law of sin and death. And this law is powerful enough to lift us above sin and above all the external pressures, above all the situations and circumstances and happenings, above all the negative influences of this world. You take a rocket ship, you know, Elon launched, what was he, SpaceX or one of them. What held that rocket ship on the ground? Gravity. Is pretty easy, wasn't it? Gravity held it on the ground. They didn't have to strap the rocket down and hold it on the ground. They went out there and said, man, I hope this rocket ship don't float away. Right? An airplane comes in, it sits on the ground, you get on it. They ain't out there with ropes on it, holding it down, thinking, oh my God, this plane may float off. Gravity just does its thing. But I need another force to supersede that force of gravity. So once the mighty rockets fire in the SpaceX rocket, what happens? It supersedes the law of gravity and propels it into space. So you got a higher law. The law of life in Christ Jesus is a higher law than the law of sin and death. Now, which is it? You can yield yourselves to either one. Paul is saying, yield yourselves to this higher law and inherit the kingdom and all these other things. If you don't, this will be the result over here. It'll be death. It'll be stress. So what happens when we lose the battle? And we're over here and we've yielded ourselves because we do. There's a water of separation. There's the ashes of a red heifer. How does this work? You can actually become so involved with the pressures of everyday living until you crowd out the very presence of the Lord Jesus in your life. You can crowd Him out. Too busy. Too busy doing whatever it is. We ain't trying. But isn't this a great tactics of the motion of the flux to keep you busy? Keep your mind occupied. How are you going to pay your light bill? How are you going to pay this? How are you going to pay your insurance? Got taxes coming up. Got to do all these other things. Got 47 things going on. It's only 8 o'clock and we got all these other things. We spend so much time in stupid talk. How much talk do we go through every day at work or with other people that's useless, stupid talk that benefits nothing? Here's the thing. Hey, how you doing? Hey, boy, what do you think about this weather? That's generally a start of a conversation that goes nowhere. What do you think? Well, yeah, it's raining out. Bob, I didn't know that. Stupid talk. How much time do you spend, people spend on Facebook? Or whatever everybody uses now. Watching TV. Watching Netflix. Tinkering with hobbies. So much the Holy Spirit is crowded out of our lives. We ain't got time for him. Got 50 minutes for you today, Jesus. That's it, maybe. How busy we make ourselves. And then on top of that, we turn around and say, man, our lives are boring. We need some excitement. I mean, to tell you, you have crowded out the King of Glory and you would settle for Dollywood. How stupid is that? People's lives are boring because they don't know Jesus. I'm telling you, he's very fun. He's very exciting. How little time we spend in the Word of God. How little time we spend in intimate communion with him in the secret place. How constantly we give ourselves to going and going and going and doing and doing and doing and wonder why there is so little power in our lives. And why we so often fail to be overcomers. And that's when we touch death and when we become defiled. We become defiled by the cares of this world have turned many people's lives into a pressure cooker. You know what a pressure cooker is? The strain of everyday living is getting worse. Financial problems, taxes, inflation. Our daggone country is just crazy. Wars. Added responsibility on top of that, sickness, bills, rebellion in homes, rebellion in the schools. We face them every day. They overwhelm us. They fill our lives with anxiety. And what happens? You get so fearful, so stressful, so tired, so distracted. Anxiety. We find ourselves divided, fragmented, no time, no desire for the Lord. You just want to rest. You just want to be lazy. We've touched death. We've been defiled, and we need to be cleansed from those things and their negative effect. They affect us negatively. And this whole world presses in on you, and it's so easy to become defiled. You know, And I'm getting there. I'm almost done. I know it's been a long time because I want you to see the difference here. But how easy it is to become defiled. Let me ask you a question. How long can you watch the news and it doesn't make you angry? I mean, what has happened to us the last 3 years? You know, every time you just turned a new one, there was a death count. What did that produce in people? Absolute fear. You can look up every day and see how many people's died. We don't even know what they died from, but they put the count up there. You know, you jump out of a helicopter 10,000 feet and crash on the rocks, and it was COVID. And now they're coming out all the time, next pandemic, you know, bird flu and all these other, they keep going. What is it? Don't eat that. That'll give you cancer. Oh, my God, you don't even know. Well, don't go in that building. They got asbestos. You'll get cancer. Don't do this. You'll get cancer. So everything is don't touch this, don't touch this, worry, worry, worry. And I know people who live their lives in that very way, worried and stressed. Might lose your job. How about road rage? Anybody ever dealt with road rage? Maybe tragedy hits the family and your faith fails and God seems to be a million miles away. And you say, why has God done this to me? Maybe he's punishing me for sin. None of that is true. He's not punishing you for sin. Sin has been dealt with. What happens is you have become defiled by death. The negative influences have come in. Jesus said, in this world you shall have joy and lollipops and rainbows every day. Remember that? Joe says, yep, that's right. In this world you shall have what? Tribulation. What is tribulation? It's pressure. What is pressure? external stress factors. Doctors know internal stress is caused by reaction to external things. And they cause a whole host of diseases. They actually create in your body toxins that make you sick. I guarantee you, people who are more stressed out are more sick than people who are not stressed out. You watch. People who are stressed out, they catch everything coming and going. Their immune system, it's a natural thing. Their immune system is actually lower. And as a result of all of that, you're frustrated, resentment, anger, hate, anxiety, worry. This whole realm of death passing in on us and defiles us. I'm just trying to explain this to you because sometimes, have you ever been so stressed out, so much under of this pressure, and the heavens seem like brass, and it seemed like God is so far away, and you wonder why you're going through this stuff, and then maybe you can just be exposed to the very presence of the Lord, just exposed in His very presence, and there, in that there's this flow of His life and the Spirit of God that sweeps through you, quickening your mind, cleansing your emotions, washing away the tension, removing the brass heavens. Restored me again to the camp of Israel. It's the water of separation. This law, again, it works naturally. Now I want you to think about this. If His glorious presence can maintain me in a state of overcoming victory for 10 minutes or 2 hours or 3 days, then that same presence of His life within is able to keep me in the condition of victory for how long? As long as I yield myself to its cleansing, to His life-giving flow. So we think God has withdrawn from us. We think God is punishing us. We think God is all that. The problem is, always with us, the problem is we stop yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now see, we can get our minds and we come to church maybe and we can yield while we're at church, but what about in Walmarts? See, Jesus walked it every day. As long as you maintain the flow of life of Christ in you, you will have little trouble with the flesh. Little trouble. Bother you hardly any. Jesus said, abide in the vine. If we submit ourselves to the application of the water of separation and the negative emotions, old frustration, they'll begin to fade away. You know, I've talked to, and I watch it. I watch it in my own family. You guys got any worry warts? People, you call them worry warts. They're just always stressed all the time. Worry warts, you know. All these negative things that just keep coming in. And, you know, listen. To tell somebody stop worrying is useless. Why do you worry? It's a motion of the flesh. It's a law. So if I'm going to overcome my worry, then how am I going to do that? I've got to be exposed to the rocket propulsion power of the Holy Spirit in the law of life in Christ Jesus. A law that supersedes that. So you can go and tell people, well, here is the 5 steps to quit worrying. It ain't never going to work. It might work for a few days, and then what's going to happen? That old law is going to pop back up, and it's going to bust them down again. And you can apply this to anything that you have, any anxiety, stress, fear that you're going through. So what is the solution? Let me read you this verse here. In that day, I ain't even going to tell you where it is. In that day being our day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. A fountain not only for deliberate sins, but for the uncleanness contracted through the death of this world, the negativity of this world, and the wonderful water source of this running water used in the water of separation opened up in the house of David. Remember the clean man that applies the living water? I wonder who the clean man is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this way, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead, that I may not be defiled by the negativity of the sin that is in me. So let us with faith open wide our souls to the full experience of the water of separation. And I'm going to quit with that.